But we're going to get started here this morning because, as we've already said, today is Vision Sunday. Today is the day when we share the vision that God has prepared for New Hope for 2016. It's a day where we kind of say, you know, goodbye finally to 2015, and we, with all of its pain and suffering and anything else that may have been bad, where we celebrate the good things that did happen, because there were several things to celebrate. But we put the past behind us and we move forward into our future. So I'm looking forward to doing that together as a church family. But before we get started, I kind of wanted to share, you know, why vision is so important. And this is really going to tie directly into the vision for this year, so it's important for us to have an understanding. You know, why is it so important that every time we walk out these doors, we see the big words, gather, grow, and go, you know, with that tree? Why is it so important to keep that vision in front of us all the time? Why is it so important that every year, every day that you walk in here, you see up on that screen, and as you're leaving, the vision for this year? Why is that so important? You know, why is it that I fast and pray and spend all this time preparing and putting that together? Obviously, because we go through all this effort, we understand that there is some importance to that. And really, before we go into the spiritual aspect of it, let's go into the natural aspect of it. What is it that people see without vision? It's not a trick question. You can answer. But what do they see without vision? Nothing. They see darkness. Absolute perfect darkness that we can only imagine. I mean, just close your eyes for like 5 seconds and imagine trying to live in a world where that's all you ever see is darkness. It's kind of abysmal and dim. You know, Matthew chapter 6, verse 23, Jesus said exactly that. That if a man's eyes fail him, that man sees a great, great darkness. So the truth is, without a vision from the Lord to guide us and to direct us, all that we are going to see in life are problems, challenges, disappointments. All that we're going to see is the apparent darkness in the world, how bad things are. And we become sounding like Eeyore, you know. Woe is me. My favorite book of the Bible is Lamentations, you know. And Jeremiah, a man familiar with weeping, he's my man, the man of my own heart, you know. It's what we start seeing without vision. We start seeing darkness. We'll never have the new hope that God desires us to possess and to share with other people without vision to see beyond those problems, to see beyond those challenges, to see beyond the apparent darkness, to see where God is taking us through them and what He's trying to do through them in our own lives. Without vision, we are simply stumbling around without hope. We'll never be able to overcome any obstacles that we're faced with in life. Without vision, we're just going through life in darkness, and we have no idea where we're heading. That's exactly what Jesus said in John chapter 12, verse 35. You know, if you're going through this world without vision, you're just stumbling over yourself. That's what Jesus said. Without vision, we will simply fade away in disappointment, give up on life, and miss out on everything that the Lord has for us. And I know, sitting here this morning, you can think of somebody who you know who has fallen to the way of the enemy because of this. They simply lost vision. They simply couldn't see what God is doing because of all of the hurts, because of all of the pain, because of all the anguish, because of all the apparent struggles and challenges in life. And so they just gave up. Did their life improve after that? No. No. Whenever you lose vision and you just give up, you are overcome by darkness. And I'm telling you, it takes quite a light to pierce through that, you know, to convince you otherwise. Obviously, that's not the plans of the Lord for us. He doesn't want us to be a people without vision, a people without hope. Not by any means. But over and over and over again throughout the scriptures, we find that there are men and women who experience this. You're not alone. Some of you might be sitting here this morning, and that's where you're at. All you can see is the challenges. You don't see anything good coming from them. I'll admit, I'm standing here this morning, and there are things in my own personal life and things in this church that I look at, and I'm thinking, God, what are you doing? What is the deal? What can we do? We're not alone. Habakkuk experienced exactly this. And in Habakkuk chapter 1, he cried out to God, asking how long he had to cry out and have God not listen. How long God would tolerate injustice and wrongdoing. He said that strife and conflict were always before him. And if you turn to Habakkuk chapter 1, if you haven't done so already, and kind of guess that I'm going to be there for a couple of minutes this morning. God replied, because the Lord always answers our prayers, right? He always replies to us whenever we cry out. We might not hear it, but he always replies. In this case, thankfully, Habakkuk did hear the voice of the Lord, and he wrote it down for us. But he answered in an ironic and unexpected way. In Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 5 through 6, Habakkuk cries out, "How long, O Lord?" And the Lord answered in verse 5. He said, "Look at the nations." And I'm telling you, this is no less applicable in today's world. "Look at the nations and watch and be utterly amazed." How many of you are amazed at what's happening in the nations today? In our own nation. And God said, "For the Lord takes responsibility for it. For I'm going to do something in your days that you will not believe, even if you were told. I'm raising up the Babylonians, the ruthless and impetuous people who sweep across the whole earth to seize dwellings not their own." Do we not see that happening in our world today? A people rising up, forcing themselves to take ownership of nations and property and cities and towns that are not their own. A ruthless, impetuous people. God said that he was doing that. Habakkuk, a person faithful to the Lord, cries out to God and says, "How long do we have to wait?" And God says, "Just watch what I'm doing. I'm raising up this wicked, evil force." And that's it. That's it. That's how the Lord replied to Habakkuk. He said, "You know what? Things are going to get worse. Watch what I'm going to do in the nations." And then the Lord went on in Habakkuk chapter 1 to describe in detail just how powerful, just how evil these Babylonians were. And that was it. That was the entirety of his response. You know, whenever we cry out to the Lord for deliverance, and he replies that he's raising up our enemies, I mean, what would we do? It doesn't make sense, right? Why would the Lord respond that way? So Habakkuk then complains and cries out again in Habakkuk chapter 2. And the Lord again answered him, as he's faithful and true to do so. And he said, and it says here in verse 2, the Lord replied, "Write down the vision and make it plain on tablets so that a herald may run with it. For the revelation awaits an appointed time. It speaks of the end, and it will not prove false. Though it linger, wait for it. It will certainly come and will not delay." The Lord told Habakkuk, "Look, you see what I'm doing now, and you see that it is not good, and you do not understand what is happening, but I'm asking you to look at the end. Have the vision to see what is happening at the end, because it will certainly come." How many of you have prophetic words in your life, and you see nothing but impossibilities toward that prophetic word? The Lord here is saying, keep your eyes fixed on the end. See what I'm doing, but keep your eyes fixed on the end. Write it down so that a bunch of people can see it and run toward it, because it will certainly come to pass. And then the Lord goes on and he describes Habakkuk's enemy again in detail and how ruthless they are. But at the very end of it, I love it, one little small verse. Habakkuk reminds, the Lord reminds Habakkuk that he's still sitting on his throne. He still reigns, Lord of all. He is still in charge of the kingdom of God. And it's interesting that God didn't tell Habakkuk that everything was going to be okay, that things would get better. We want that kind of word from the Lord. We love to chase after ministries and people that just tickle our ears and just make us feel good inside, you know? We love that. I love it, you know? I'll tune in every now and then, and I'm not going to mention names because I don't want to tear down anyone's ministry, but man, they just fill you up with this energy and this thrill that sometimes it's false. Sometimes it's good and we need it. Sometimes the Lord's prophetic word is, things are going to get rough, but keep your eyes fixed on the end because your victory is on its way. God reminded Habakkuk of who he is, what his position is in this battle. He reminded them of what's going to happen. So instead, he reminded Habakkuk of who he was, told him to write down the vision so the herald may run with it. Many people may run with it. That vision gave people hope that as they were obedient to God through trial and difficulty and darkness, that God would take care of them. That in the end, things would be restored. In the end, justice would be administered on the enemies of his people, Israel. And they were. We know that. The vision reminded God's people that his promises were certain. It reminded them that though there would be a time of waiting, there would be a time of opposition, there would be a time when it seems like darkness reigns and prevails and overcomes, that it would come to an end and that he would come bursting forth and be their salvation, be their deliverance. They would get the victory. That gave them hope to press forward through those things to the end. And that's what vision does. Vision does that. That is why vision is so critically important to the Lord. You know, I love the way this is stated in other versions. In Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 18, in the King James Version, it says, "Where there is no vision, the people perish. But he that keepeth the law, happy is he." You can be happy through apparent darkness because you know what's coming. You know that if I am faithful to keep serving God faithfully, he's got my back. He's going to take care of me. And then in the Message Version, you know, I like to read the Message Version just for fun sometimes because it just puts it in such a funny way. But, you know, here, Proverbs chapter 9, verse 20, or 29, verse 18, it says, "If the people can't see what God is doing, they stumble all over themselves. But when they attend to what he reveals, they are most blessed." And I have to say, that's my favorite version of it all because it's true. If you can't see what God is doing in the midst of your apparent darkness, then you're going to stumble over yourself and you're going to fall. And you're not going to want to get back up. You're not going to want to come to church. You're not going to want to serve people. You're not going to want to do things to help the community. And guess what? The enemy has you exactly where he wants you. Stomping on your neck and keeping you down so that all you can see is the darkness of your own shadow. Tripping over yourself. That is not the plans of God. God has so much more in store for us. Better things. You know what God wants us to do? Get up. Just get up and keep moving forward. This year, we do not want to be a people without hope. We do not want to be a people that sees only the darkness that everyone else can obviously see. We don't want to be a people that just see problems everywhere. I'm not saying there aren't going to be problems, but you need to see the problems and the solution. You need to see beyond the apparent darkness. We don't want to stumble all over ourselves and be ones who simply fall away in despair, who have no hope, who have only disappointment. We want to be ones who see the vision of the Lord, and despite whatever opposition we come, we move into it. We move forward. We don't stop. We don't stumble. We don't fall. We don't sit around and cry. We move forward. We move forward in what the Lord has for us, trusting that when we are faithful to put his kingdom first and to serve him, he'll take care of everything else. He is faithful. He will have our back. He literally promises that. We'll get to that a little later. So this year's vision, it's very simple. It's a command of God, so it's not even arguable. But it's one that I'm very excited to get behind, and that is to be salt and light. Simply to be salt and light. That is what God is calling us to be this year. To be a light in the darkness, and to be a salt that makes people hunger and thirst for God. To show them who God really is, to demonstrate God's kingdom, to represent it, to show people who Jesus truly is. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 13 through 16, he said, "You," and he's still saying that to each of us this morning, "you are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot." I'm telling you this morning, don't lose hope and give up. Don't let people trample you underfoot. Don't let the enemy do that to you. Don't let him do that to you. In verse 14, "You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand, and it gives light to everybody in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven." Kind of a little preface there. A lot of us love to stand on and quote the verse that says that where Jesus told us not to let our left hand know what our right hand is doing whenever we do good toward others. The concern there is don't get a puffed up, prideful heart. That is one instance. You will find at least a dozen other instances where Jesus tells you, Do your good deeds in front of men so they may see them and praise your Father who is in heaven. Don't let the enemy deceive you into thinking that if you bless somebody, you have to hide it and not let anybody know about it, because that's the only way you're going to be blessed. Let people know about it. And I don't mean puff yourself up and be prideful, because that's what Jesus was speaking against when he said not to let your left hand know what your right hand's doing. But so people see how good God is. So that people will see that good deed and praise God who is in heaven. Because we are called to be the salt and light of the earth. We are the ones who are called to be unashamed of Jesus, who let our light shine before others. I'm telling you, it is difficult to stand tall in public places so that everybody's staring at you, everybody's analyzing you, everybody's, you know, paying close attention to every move you make. You know, but that's what God's calling us to be a light on a hill, a city on a hill that cannot be hidden. That we let our light shine before others. We are called to be ones who hunger and thirst for God and who make others hungry and thirsty for Him as well. Now, there's been a lot of speculation about what's coming up in the year ahead. Most of it from not only the worldly, well, I mean, I can't say from all the worldly. I mean, did anybody watch the State of the Union address? According to that, things are going to go awesomely, and we've got the strongest economy that is more durable than ever. Who here knows somebody who has been laid off or lost their hours in recent times? Yeah. Both in secular media, aside from the presidential address, and in prophetic, you know, Christian circles, there's a lot of you know, predictions that this is going to be a rough year. A very challenging, difficult year, and personally, I don't doubt it at all. It's going to be bleak, it's going to be discouraging, you know, from most people's standards. But I believe that this year, the Lord is asking us this question, this very question. Why is there so much darkness in the world? Why is there so much darkness in the world? Why is it that it seems like things are getting so bad? You know, and the truth is, you know, a lot of us, we blame Satan, you know, that this is just the ruler of the air having his way. People are serving him without knowing it because they're not serving God. And that's why things are getting so difficult. A lot of us blame evil people or a corrupt government, you know. It's because of our governmental leaders that things are so bad the way that they are right now. A lot of us blame it on the Lord himself, saying, well, it's a sign of his coming return, you know. Jesus just letting things get pretty... You know, he's letting the airplane nosedive right before he comes in to bring 1,000 years of peace, you know, and to rapture his people and everything. A lot of us blame it on a lot of things. But I believe that the Lord is revealing to us this year, through this vision for us, that the true reason for any area of darkness in our own lives, in our communities, in our world itself, is only because of the absence of light. There's only one reason that darkness is anywhere. Look at the darkness underneath these tables. Do you know why that darkness is there? Oh. You guys know what I'm thinking. Don't do it. Don't. I want to do it. I will not flip a table, but I want to show you that it's just because the light's not there. That's the only reason that there's darkness anywhere. It's because of the absence of light. Now, what did Jesus just say? You're the light of the world. So if there's darkness anywhere, it's your dang fault. Go be the light in that area. That's the only reason there's darkness. Think about it. We so overanalyze and over-spiritualize things. Jesus makes it simple. The only reason there's darkness is because of the absence of light. It's because we are not being a presence in that area. So the Lord's revealing that... The darkness reigns in those areas simply because we have, let's be honest with each other, we have cowarded fearfully away from those areas. We have not brought His glorious light into those dark areas. It only exists because of the absence of light. Because the truth is, can light be overcome by darkness ever? No, it simply can't. I don't care how dark and dim you get a building. As soon as I bring a little pen light in there, dark, you know, the darkness flees from light. If we resist the devil, what does he do? He flees. We give him way more power and authority than he really has in life. We claim the devil made me do it way too often, you know, that I'm just getting trapped up and scared. If that's the truth, then it's your own fault. Just shake it off and move forward. Resist him. Don't give him that foothold in your life. You know, but think about this. We have given ourselves so many reasons. We have spiritualized our fear of man. We have spiritualized our fear of the darkness. We have even used God's own word to defend the reasoning for us not going into dark areas of our lives, of our community, into the world itself. You know, because I was even taught, I was trained and taught and equipped to do exactly this. And bear with me, because it ruffled my feathers at first too. I argued with the Lord about it, so just listen with open ears, please. I was taught over and over again by so many different, you know, church leaders inside the church, from the seminary professors, you know, over and over again, I was taught this verse, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 32. Oh, I got ahead of myself here. 5, verse 32. That's what we do with the Holy Spirit. We put them under a bowl. I think that's out of order. I'm getting there. Abstain from all appearances of evil. I was taught to live this way. If you have... I don't want to be too vulgar about things. If you got to take a leak and there's only a bar in 10-mile radius, you drive 50 miles to get to that Walmart so that you don't look evil. So you avoid the appearance of evil. Avoid all appearances of evil. You don't dare go into those dark places in the world because people might think you are sinning. People might think that you are going there to get wasted drunk. Because you can't hold your pee any longer. You know, I mean, I'm not even kidding. I was literally taught this. And I believed it for so, so long. Believed it firmly. Now, the correct context, because we all know that when you read Scripture, context is king. I'm telling you, I can take a single verse and convince you all to do something that's directly contradictory to God's desire and His will and His plans and purposes. And I believe that that is what the enemy has done with this Scripture for far too long. The correct context of this Scripture is the testing of prophecies. We are told to hold on to what is good in a prophecy, to reject any form of evil in a prophecy, in a prophetic word. It is interesting that by misinterpreting and misapplying this verse 22, we actually break the commandment found in verse 19. Do not put out the Spirit's fire. I'm telling you, the Holy Spirit's fire, the light of the Holy Spirit wants to go into some of these dark places. But because we misinterpret verse 22, that we've got to avoid all appearances of evil, we are a divided people. Holy Spirit wants to go this way, we're going this way. Because we have to avoid every appearance of evil, and that's a dark place. You know the kind of people that hang out there? You know what they do there? I gotta stay away from that place. Meanwhile, the Holy Spirit's like, but I, you know, Jesus kind of gave his life for those people, and he wants to save them. He wants to bring light into that area of darkness. You know, he believe it or not, the Holy Spirit's not afraid of sin. Did you ever find an example where Jesus was like, I'm scared. I'm not going there, you know, because sinful people are there. That's a prostitute's home. I'm not going there. Did you ever hear of Jesus do that? No, not by any means. I mean, think about this. We break the commandment of God. The Scripture states, and we're going to talk about this in detail, obviously. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse... You don't have to go very far to find context of this verse. Just read it. Read the first few verses and you put it in proper context. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not treat prophecies with contempt, but test them all. Hold on to what is good. Reject every kind of evil. Does that make sense? Does that mean that you need to stay away from bars? I don't read that into that. Not unless you want to believe the lie of the enemy that keeps us bound and keeps a bowl on the light of the Holy Spirit. Let's let people think what they want to think and say what they're going to say because they're going to do it anyways. If they've got something against you and they want to find a reason to trip you up and to discredit you, you don't have to do anything. I can testify. You don't have to do anything. They will make things up on their own. I don't want to give any personal testimonies, but even people, even elders in our own church, I mean, you wouldn't believe some of the testimonies people brought against them. You know, it's kind of... It makes you laugh in secret, but, you know, it's like, really, you think they do that? What are you talking about? You need to get to know this person, you know? We're commanded not to live to please man, but to please God alone, because he is the only judge and the only jury that we have to stand before and give an answer to for our lives. James chapter 4, verse 12. As Paul very clearly wrote, if we are trying to please people instead of pleasing God, then we are not servants of Christ. Don't you dare call yourself a Christian if you're still living to keep appearances up with your fellow mankind. Galatians chapter 1, verse 10. Am I now trying to win the approval of human beings or of God? Or am I trying to please people? If I were still trying to please people, I would not be a servant of Christ. You can't please two masters. You can't serve two masters. You either love one or hate the other. You can't please mankind and please God at the same time. And I'm talking about your heart motive here. Obviously, literally, you can do something that pleases man and pleases God. I'm talking about your heart motive. You can't do something to look good in front of mankind and simultaneously do something to please the Lord. It just doesn't work. You have to choose who you're going to serve. The people who often misquote this verse, and I was one who used to, I did so in defense of not hindering my good Christian witness, right? I don't want to spot or blemish my Christian witness to unbelievers. I want them to see who Jesus is. I want them to see what the kingdom of God is like and how it behaves and how it moves. But unfortunately, the only witness that is ruined by taking the light into darkness is the witness before critical, judgmental believers, before religious-spirited people. Because after all, isn't taking light into darkness the interpretation and the definition of what it means to be a good Christian witness? After all, who else are you witnessing to then? You're the preacher preaching to the choir if you're only serving to be a good witness in front of your other religious-spirited people. If you want to please God, then you're going to be a light in the darkness. You know, it's funny because think about this. Someday you're going to have to do this. Stand before Jesus and quote this scripture to him as an excuse for hiding your light and stiff-arming people. Think about it. Think about Jesus. Jesus. Quote that to Jesus, his very own word, who is called a friend of sinners. He was called a drunk. He was called a glutton. He was called a demon. Jesus, who went into the homes of those who participated in all sorts of evil practices, all kinds of darkness, who allowed the sinful woman to wash his feet with her hair and tears, then forgave her of her sin. Jesus, who is the living, breathing Word of God, who is the example for our living, you know, living out our faith faultlessly. Look at his example. Was he afraid to go walking into areas of darkness? Was he afraid to go to the other side of the tracks? Was he afraid to go out to people who weren't even allowed in the presence of God? No. He took the presence of God to them. And he healed them and restored them and delivered them so that they could go into the presence of God. He would heal them and said, you know what, go show yourself to the priest now. Go show them now. That's who Jesus was. And guess what? We're his body. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We're supposed to be doing what Jesus did. But because we believed a lie of the enemy for so long, we have been ensnared by him. The gospel, which is boundless and limitless, has been chained and kept inside of these four borders like a prisoner. The gospel has not been able to get out where it is needed most. Read your New Testament. Read your New Testament. Come on. Take a look at where the gospel was preached. Was it preached in the churches and synagogues and in the temple? Absolutely. But you will find, probably 90% more often, you will find accounts in the New Testament of the Gospels being preached out there and not in here. Because out there is where the good stuff happened. Out there is where it actually brought light into darkness and actually changed lives. So why do we keep it bottled up? Why do we keep it bound and chained? I think it's funny because quote this verse back to Paul, who is the one who actually wrote it. Abstain from all appearances of evil, Paul. He actually wrote that to the church in Thessalonica. Paul, who boasted that he used his freedom in Christ, that Christ had given him, to become all things to all men so that some might be saved. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. He wrote that and he lived that. Look at his example. Condemn the spies of Israel who ran inside the house of Rahab. She was a prostitute. She deserved death for her sins. And you know what they did instead? They spared her life. Every other man, woman, child, animal was slaughtered on the spot. But Rahab the prostitute was spared. Greater than that, read the genealogy of Jesus. Guess who you'll find in the genealogy of Jesus Christ? Rahab the prostitute. Woo, yeah. Rahab the prostitute. I love it because I went even deeper than that. Go to Hebrews chapter 11, the great hall of faith, where Paul writes and he says, look at these men and women. These are the example of faith. And guess who you find written in there? Rahab. Rahab held up as an example of how we are to live out our faith. This prostitute, come on. Why? Because they brought light into darkness. And I guarantee that when she was absorbed into the tribe of Israel, she wasn't a prostitute any longer. The light of God transformed her life. And she was so thankful for the freedom that God had given her, sparing her life. She gave the rest of her life to Him. Right? Shouldn't we also do the same? No. The gospel itself is pointless and it is powerless if it is not light going into darkness, bringing about real life transformation and change. The whole testimony of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, it is utterly pointless and meaningless if we don't carry it out to where it's needed most. If we keep it in here, what good is it? You all already know all of the testimony. I can stand up here in front of a microphone and share a testimony of what God did in my life. You guys already know how good God is. Now, I love it when people do that, and I wish it would happen way more often, but you're missing it if you walk out these doors and you're muted. You should be going out to the street corners and proclaiming what God just did for you and how good He is. Because what He did for you, don't be surprised, you're not that special. He'll do for someone else too. That's just the goodness of God right there. Those who love Jesus, those who would actually love Jesus the most, according to Jesus, not according to me, are the ones who have not been properly introduced to Him by carrying His light. Because He said that those who would love Him the most are the ones who are forgiven the most. The ones living in the deepest darkness, those are the ones that when they are saved, healed, delivered, transformed, they will love Him more than you ever could. That's why we're called to reach out to them. Reach out to them. Unfortunately, we believe this lie of the enemy, and our enemy's been able to maintain a foothold of darkness, take captive our community, simply because we, the light, refuse to go into certain areas. We refuse to. As Jesus said in John chapter 7, 24, He said, stop judging by mere appearances. Instead, judge correctly. And first, and I love this, this is from the Lord Himself. He said this to Samuel when he's searching to anoint the next king of Israel, who we know he's looking for David. The Lord does not look at the things people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. The Lord Himself said that. And I love it. He speaks in third person. You know, I don't know why He did that, but in this instance He does. To remind us, He doesn't look at the things people look at. Don't worry about what people are going to think or say about you because you befriend a sinner. Because you befriend someone who is captured by darkness. Don't worry what people are going to think about. Think about how much God loves that person. Think about how God wants to use you to set them free and to be a light in the darkness. You know, just stop the foolishness. Stop playing games with God. You can't put on a good enough face to look good before Him. He knows your heart. He knows every skeleton in your closet. There's nothing you can keep hidden from Him. So just be yourself. But be who He called you to be, the light of the world. Because, of course, I want to give you this sort of, I don't know, disclaimer. God's not asking you to go running into sin and temptation. You know, I struggle with sexual immorality. It is a weakness of mine. I overcame so many things in my life. I'm not about to go into a strip club and think that I'm going to be strong enough to be a witness and not be caring about what I'm witnessing, you know? I mean, I'm just not going to do that. The Lord's not calling us into foolishness where we trip ourselves up. You can't help somebody up if you're going to fall down with them head over heels. But there are areas that you don't struggle in. Me, I don't struggle with alcohol. It's not a temptation of mine. Before I became licensed and credentialed, I would have a beer every now and then. no struggle for me. I'll dump half the thing out because some of it's nasty, you know? Not a struggle for me. I can go there and not be tempted to drink myself silly where I lose all inhibitions. I can go in there and not have a drop of alcohol, and I will walk out of there and not feel like I missed out on anything. It's not temptation for me, so that may be an area of darkness. God's not rushing you into areas where you will get tripped up into sin. He's not leading us to feed our fleshly desires and away from His presence. He's leading us further into His presence and to carry that presence into dark places where it is needed most. He's calling you to be like a lighthouse. We've had a lot of prophetic words about how our church is a lighthouse. And all this time I've had this idea and this thought that, well, it's this physical place and we're boop, boop, beaming out the light. No, you're the light of the world. That light needs to go outside of that house. That light needs to go out into the community, out into the dark places, out into the places where people are about to crash and burn and die because they have no hope. They only see darkness and abysmal troubles and trials of life. We're to be the light. We're like the light running out of the lighthouse out to those people who need it most. That is why we are prophetically a lighthouse. Not because we sanctify the presence of God here and somehow it grows to the point spiritually where it overtakes the darkness in our community. I used to think that way strategically. And God's like, have you missed it? Are you not listening to me? You're the light of the world. What good is a lighthouse if you paint the windows black and just make it brighter inside of here? It does no good to the people who need it. Get out there. Go into the community. Take the light to people who need it. Go courageously wherever the Spirit leads you. I love Paul's testimony. Did you know the Holy Spirit had to stop Paul from going into certain nations? Had to stop Paul from going into certain vicinities. What would the world look like if we lived that kind of life? Where we went into darkness no matter where it is in the corners of the earth. Where we went boldly and courageously to the point where the Holy Spirit would be like, whoa, 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 whoa. No, don't go there. You've got to stop. You keep going, but don't go here. It would be awesome. Take a look at how Paul, one single man who was set out to destroy the church, if you don't recall correctly, who approved the stoning of Stephen and wanted to silence this ungodly movement known as the Church of Jesus Christ. If God can use him to shine the light of the gospel into all those dark nations to the point where we still sit here today learning from the letters that he wrote, all 13 of them, then think about what he could do through your life. If you stopped being like, oh, all my problems, all my troubles, things are so difficult, I don't know what to do here, I don't know what to do there, Lord. And, you know, and God's just like, be the salt and light. You know, I'll take care of your household, you take care of mine. I'll take care of your kingdom if you start prioritizing mine. This place should be packed. We should be into two or three services at this point because we come here hungry for the presence of God to learn, to be trained, to be equipped, to you know, and then to go out and then bring people back with us. Yeah, we're supposed to be sort of, you know, attractive. The salt of the world. We're supposed to make people a little thirsty. Like, well, man, if you're that salty, then what's going on there? You know, I want to go to the salt block and see, you know, what's happening, you know? You know, cattle and deer, I'm sure that they don't keep it a secret because anytime I see a salt block out there, man, there's a whole pile of them around there. They want it. They want that salt. We're supposed to be the salt of the world. This place is like a big old salt block. You come here to get filled up and trained and equipped, but you take it out there and you let other people know, hey, there's an abundance here. And it's not here in this physical place in these four walls. It's in the presence of God. It's Jesus Christ himself. So this year, as a church, we will be bringing the light of God into four primary areas of darkness in our community that we've kind of prayed about as a leadership team. And those four areas are marriages, family life, finances, and addiction. So as a church, on Sunday evenings, we're going to be hosting, you know, small groups where you can invite people to come in a very non-threatening atmosphere and environment, and we can learn together. That's why we're launching, you know, love and respect again in small groups, so that we can shine the light into marriages. Now, I'm not saying that if you build it, they will come. Guarantee that's not the case in our culture today. You build a church, and it's just not going to automatically fill up. We need to go out there and invite people in. You know, as a church, that's what we're doing corporately. But yourself, think about a marriage that is struggling right now. Go out there and come alongside that married couple and see what you can do to encourage them. Just encourage them. Just come alongside of them and shine light where they see hopelessness. Look at the Word of God and be like, okay, well, what is the hope that they can cling to here? And that's how you are light into the darkness. You don't have to be anybody special. You don't have to know anything special. You just have to be who you are, because Jesus said that you are the light of the world. You are the salt of the world. He said you are it. So just be yourself. You know, just bring hope into those areas. But of course, to be the light of the world, to be the salt of the earth, we must do this. We have to be salty, and not in a way that you would think. You know, salty's taken on sort of a negative connotation in our culture and in our society, but I don't know, I was making some jerky last night, and I was glad that that salt was there to cure that meat, right? You know? It didn't do anything bad to that meat. It was delicious. I was going to bring some for everybody, but I didn't have enough to share, and you know, so I'll just keep it for myself instead. Colossians chapter 4, verse 5 through 6. Be wise in the way you act toward outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. Now, I know I'm going a little long here this morning, so just bear with me. We're finishing up here soon. Be the salt of the earth. This is how we be it. This is how we are salt out in this world that really wants nothing to do with salt, but they want the effects of salt, right? We don't want the negative health effects of salt, but we love the taste of it, you know, right? I don't know. Maybe it's just me, but anyways. But the truth is, spiritually speaking, we will not win over anyone from darkness to light by acting harshly toward them, by condemning them. The world's already done enough of that. They don't have to go very far to be condemned by people. They don't have to go very far to have their sins pointed out to them. They look in the mirror every day and they see it. That's not who the church is called to be. That's not what the church has done until recent days. That's why we've lost our saltiness, lost of our effectiveness. After all, Jesus alone could have done that, but instead he chose to lay down his life and to serve them. He took on their punishment. He took on our punishment, right? He could have looked me square in the face and been like, you are a loser. You are so bound and addicted, you're never going to be set free. You deserve hell. And you're heading there. Whether you know, realize it or not, you're heading to hell right now. You know, Jesus, look me straight in the eyes and tell me that, and he'd be saying the absolute truth. But instead, he said, you know what? I love you. I love you. So I'm going to take on the punishment that you deserve. I'm going to save your life. I'm going to preserve your life. Better than that, I'm going to make you a brand new creation. How about them cookies, you know? Come on. That's what Jesus chose to do. So why do we think we should do anything different? Why, if we're called to represent Jesus, to represent him to the world, why do we think we can do it a better way than he had done it? I don't know why we think we're so foolish. We are called, Philippians chapter 2, to be like him in our relationship with others. And that is how we become the light of the world and the salt of the world. Even as this chapter teaches, it says, then, whenever you lay down your life to serve them and to, you know, consider them as more valuable than your own self, it says, then you will shine among them like stars in the sky as you hold firmly to the word of life. You will become blameless and pure children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation. Yes, it is a warped, crooked, dark generation that we live in, but you're not going to shine like stars in the sky by standing in judgment and condemnation toward everybody. Jesus said you're only going to shine like stars in the sky when you hold to his word and humbly serve them and consider them more valuable than even yourself. Because what did Jesus do? He considered our lives more valuable than his own. He gave it up. He stepped off of his throne, down out of his kingdom, and he became just like us, tempted and tried in every way. The light came into darkness. John chapter 1, the world saw a great light. Is the world seeing our great light now? Are we being like Jesus? I don't think the church is. I think we're failing abysmally. I don't think we're taking the light where it needs to go, the way that Jesus did. But thank God there's still hope. After all, take a look at this. Proverbs chapter 18, verse 19. Look at the truth of the word of God. It says, a brother offended is harder to be won than a strong city, and their contentions like the bars of a castle. If you think you can win someone over to the gospel by beating them over the head with how much of a sinner they are, you're missing it. Because you're speaking in agreement with the enemy, and you're missing the truth of God. Yes, it's true. They are a sinner, worthy of the wrath of God, but that's not the gospel. That's the gospel of the enemy. That's what he likes to remind us of all the time, amen? But the gospel of Jesus Christ says, yes, you are that, but Jesus stepped in. He took on that wrath of God that we deserved, and he who knew no sin became sin for us. So through his blood alone, we can be saved, redeemed, righteous before God. Jesus said, if the salt loses its saltiness, it's no good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. I mean, take a look at the Word of God is very consistent about this. You can't win someone over by offending them. You just can't. You can't do it. I always think it's a cultural thing in the world we're living in today. Proverbs was written many thousands of years ago, and it was still accurate in their day and culture. You can't offend somebody and win them over to Christ. It just doesn't work. I'm sorry, it just doesn't. The Word of God says that. You lose your saltiness, you're good for nothing. You know what people are going to do whenever you lose your saltiness with them? They're going to trample you underfoot. They don't care what you say. They don't care what you do. They want nothing to do with you. And unfortunately, the church has offended so many people that they want nothing to do with us. They don't want to hear the gospel account. And that's a shame because we've lost it. Many people throw out the church, they throw out Christians underfoot simply because of encounters that they've had where a Christian wasn't wise in the way they acted toward them. They didn't make the most of the opportunity that they had with them. They caused them offense, and as a result, they are offended. And as the Word of God states here, an offended person is harder to be won than a strong city. If the church is losing its saltiness in our world, guess what? We got to stop blaming the world. It's not the world's fault that they don't want to hear us. It's not the world's fault that they are offended at our gospel, because the truth is we preach our gospel way too often, and we need to be preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen? We need to be living the gospel that he lived. We're called to bring healing of Jesus into the lives of our community. We are called to use our saltiness not to do what we too often do, because too often we use our saltiness to amplify people's wounds, to amplify their sins in the community around us. We're no different to them than the rest of the world that does the same thing, but Jesus has a different calling. We are called to be the salt that preserves their life, the salt that brings out their strengths and their unique giftings. Anybody who cooks knows that that's what salt's for. Salt just brings out the flavor that's already in there. We're the salt of the world. Bring out the talent, the giftings, the value that you see in that person. See Jesus Christ in them. He's in there somewhere. They're created in his image, according to my word of God. See that and bring that out. Be the salt like Elisha. He used salt to bring healing for an entire community forever. 2 Kings chapter 2. Forever. Forever the water in a city was saved by simple salt. The salt that brings reconciliation and covenant between people and God. We check out 2 Chronicles. It is a covenant of salt that brings together, that reconciles mankind and God. A salt that causes people filthy from sin to be birthed into new life. Check out Ezekiel chapter 16. I love it. Birthed into new life through salt. The salt that makes them thirsty for God and hungry for his presence, because Jesus said in Revelation that anyone who comes to him who is thirsty, he'll give them water from the waters of life, the river of life. That salt that makes the things of this world seem dull, tasteless, and mundane. That is what the salt of God should do. It should make them so hungry for the things of God, they want nothing to do with the world outside. That's who we're called to be. We're called to be the light that brings hope into every situation. God's prophetic voice, not pathetic, prophetic voice, God's own voice that builds up and encourages other people to draw close to God, into his plans, into his purposes for their life. Because we know, Jeremiah 32, chapter 17 says, or verse 17 says, that nothing is too hard for our God. Nothing's too hard for our God. No one is too far lost, too far bound by darkness that they can't be set free. And I'm telling you, I've found in my own personal experience that people who are the most bound, they're the most desperate to get set free, and they're the quickest to radically transform. If you take a look at somebody who thinks that they love Jesus, and they think they are living for him, but they want nothing to do with anything that has anything to do with God, they're very hard to win over. Dark people are easy. We should be reaching out to them with the light of Christ. You know, we think that for some reason, we think that it would be too much of a challenge to reach out to somebody who is so bound by darkness. You know, we don't have hope for them. It's not true. We should have the easiest hope for those people, for God to be able to save and transform them. Because God has chosen us to represent him, and he has commissioned us to bring his kingdom here on the earth. And in closing, because I know you guys are kind of waiting for that, right? You may be wondering, because I know a lot of you have to be wondering this question. How can you go out into the community, go out into your world? How can you go back home inside of your own house and be the salt and light of Christ whenever you yourself are feeling so broken? Whenever you yourself are facing such difficulties and challenges and troubles that all you see is darkness, you don't see the hope. How can you take hope to somebody else when you don't have it yourself? And that's an honest, good question, because the truth is you can't. I can't take to somebody else what I don't possess myself. You just can't. But the reality is, we're not to minister to people out of our own selves, out of our own resources, out of our own treasury. We are never called to do that. We are to serve others out of the treasury and the resources and the wealth of the kingdom of God. And when we serve others in that way, I'm telling you, He will not let you run yourself dry and ragged. He will not let you go around hopeless. When you refresh other people, the Word of God says that you yourself will be refreshed. When you bring hope to other people, you will find hope. It's an upside down thing that just, it works in the kingdom of God. It doesn't make sense in our natural world, but it makes sense in His kingdom. It is a truth, it is a fact. Frequently throughout the scriptures, the solution to gaining breakthrough in your own life, in gaining hope, in gaining vision, in gaining whatever it is that you need, as well as gaining that in other people's lives, is to fast, right? And I've heard a lot of people, you know, mention about this, about how we need to fast. We need to be fasting and praying. I mean, we really need breakthrough. We really need, you know, to hear the voice of the Lord and to be able to move forward. However, fasting is so much more than what we water it down to be. Yes, fasting is giving up something. It's giving up food or drink or a certain kind of food. It's giving up the internet, giving up something to focus on the Lord. But it is so much more than that. True fasting, in the eyes of the Lord Himself, is this, being salt and light. If you do this, you're fasting. And it's not my words, it's the Word of God. Turn for yourself to Isaiah chapter 58. Now, for time's sake, I'm not going to read through the whole chapter, because the whole chapter details this. But true fasting in the eyes of the Lord is to be salt and light. The Lord promises that if we fast in this way, if we're the salt and light of the world, as He says we already are, the Lord promises to come rushing in to save the day, to release breakthrough for us as we fast as He desires. And I'm going to start in verse 6. Isaiah chapter 58, I'm going to start in verse 6. If I don't lose my place myself. And this is God speaking. Is this not the kind of fasting I have chosen? To loose the chains of injustice, to untie the cords of the yoke, to set the oppressed free, and to break every yoke. Is it not to share your food with the hungry? Is it not to provide the poor wanderer with shelter? When you see the naked, to clothe them, and not to turn away from your own flesh and blood. And that is a difficult one for most of us. Don't turn away from your own family, especially when they need you most. In verse 8, then your light will break forth like the dawn. This is before Jesus ever spoke those words, that you are the light of the world. God said, if you fast the way I am calling you to fast, you will be the light of the world. Your light will break forth like the dawn. Your healing will quickly appear. Your own healing will appear when you spend yourself on the behalf of others. This is the Word of God. Your righteousness will go before you. And I love this. The Lord will have your back. The glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. The Lord will have your back. Then you will call and the Lord will answer. You will cry for help, and He will say, here am I. Oh, I love it. If you do away with the yoke of oppression, with the finger pointing and the malicious talk, and if you spend yourselves on behalf of the hungry and satisfy the needs of the oppressed, then your light will rise in the darkness, your night will become like the noonday. The Lord will guide you always. He will satisfy your needs, even in a sun-scorched land. And He will strengthen your frame. You will be like a well-watered garden, like a spring whose waters never fail. Yes, we need to fast as a church. And this is the kind of fasting we need to do. Sure, give up food if you want to, but I'm telling you, the focus of the Lord is not on what you give up so that you can selfishly manipulate him to do something you want. The Lord mentioned nothing here about giving up anything except for your entire self. Spend yourself. Spend yourself on the behalf of the poor, of the needy. Doesn't matter how they got themselves there. God has had to deal with my heart on this so many times. Doesn't matter if they got themselves in a situation. Spend yourself on their behalf. Then your healing will quickly appear. Then your light will come. So this year, God is calling us to be salt and light. Not only as individuals, but as a church corporately. That salt that makes people thirsty for God. That light that breaks forth through the darkness of their hopelessness with the hope that only Jesus Christ can offer. We will have the opportunity over and over and over again to spend ourselves on behalf of others, trusting God to guide us, to satisfy our own needs and desires. This year we're being called to be salt and light, to demonstrate God's kingdom to a lost and dark world around us. It is absolutely going to be an adventure. It is absolutely going to test our faith of who we really trust in. But it is going to be so, so richly blessed. So together, we're going to close here with a song of worship. If you don't know it, that's okay, worship anyways. If you know it, shout it out. I want this to be our declaration, our promise, our covenant to God that we will follow Him into these areas of darkness. We're not going to believe the lie of the enemy anymore, that we're to avoid all appearances of evil. We are to be the light in the world, in the salt of the world. So let's follow Him here this morning. God, You're calling us to be the salt and the light of the world. And so we thank You for the many opportunities. Help us to see them, God. Help us to see the neediness. Help us to see the darkness. Help us to see the brokenness around us. And Lord, we won't shy away from it. God, we are going to courageously bring Your hope, Your light into those areas. Like You, Jesus, we're going to be the friend of sinners. And we are going to see the miraculous done in and through our lives as a result. Thank You, Jesus. We're excited for what You're going to do. In Your name, amen.